hey, have you seen Jesus? That guy that's been healing people? What guy? Well, you know that blind guy that's been begging near the synagogue in Cana for as long as I can remember? Well, this guy, Jesus, healed him the other day. I'm looking for him. My little Jesse has been tired and listless for a while, and the last few days he's really gone downhill. The doctors can't do anything for him. I need to find this guy and see if he can do anything. I did hear that there's been some guys in our village last week healing people, telling them that the kingdom of God is close, but I don't know where they went. Hey, look, there's a whole lot of people heading towards the lake. They might be going to find him. I'll see if I can catch up with them. Excuse me, are you people going to find Jesus, the healer? Yeah, we saw him and his disciples getting into a boat, and we're going along the shore till we find where they landed. I really like the stuff this guy says. I want to hear more, and I've heard he does miracles. I want him to heal my son. I'll come with you. Look, there they are. What a crowd. You'll have a job to get anywhere near him. Wow. I can't really see, but looks like he's healing people now. People are just going crazy. I think I'll just wait here a while. Maybe I'll be able to get near enough to him later on to get him to come to my village. Maybe when the crowd thin out a little bit. Wow, I've never heard anyone teach stuff like that before. Have you? He's amazing, isn't he? Hey, he wants everyone to sit down on the grass. Pass the message on. What's happening now? Looks like his disciples have got a pile of baskets out of their boats. What on earth are they doing with them? I can't really see from here. Looks like Jesus has some bread in his hand. Maybe he's stopping for a bite to eat. I'm certainly hungry, haven't eaten anything since breakfast. And it's going to be a long trek home before I get any tea. Hey, he's putting bread into a basket. And another one. And another one. And another one. Where is all that food coming from? Now, we all know the story. Jesus fed 5,000 people. And that's the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. And they all give different detail, different versions of the story almost. But then if you think about how we remember things, we all remember them differently. I know when Daryl and I would, you know, Daryl would be telling a story and I'd say, no, it didn't happen like that. This happened. And how frustrating it is when your spouse tells the story wrong. And yet we remember it possibly differently because of our different personalities. And I know I was probably more into the facts and figures, and he was into how it felt and how the people felt and the interactions. So we remember the story differently. But also the Gospels have different variety of presentation of the story because they're targeted to different audiences and have different purposes. Matthew was written for the Jews, Mark was written for the Romans. Luke was a doctor and he did lots of research and got everybody's versions, and he has the most details on the longest Gospel. And John's interested in the teachings of Jesus. He only has a very few significant miracles in his Gospel, whereas the others all have lots of miracles that Jesus did. So Matthew and Mark give us two separate reasons why Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away from the crowds. According to Matthew's Gospel, it's because they were grief-stricken. They just received the news that Herod had had John the Baptist beheaded, and Jesus decided that they should go to a solitary place. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin and Jesus' forerunner. And Andrew, if not more of the disciples, were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus. Have you ever been sad? Have you ever gotten really, really hard news? It's times like that. We just want some space. Jesus understood that, and he decided that they all needed some downtime, some time away from other people to just be family. But Mark gives us a different reason for Jesus and his disciples going into the wilderness, namely that ministry had been nuts. They were exhausted. In Mark chapter 6, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Now the disciples had just returned from their very first on their own mission trip. They just got back, all reporting to Jesus what had happened, had a bit of a debrief, and then they get the news about John the Baptist. And they just all needed a bit of space. Anybody ever been exhausted? Just felt like everybody's trying to get a piece of you. Things have just got on top of you. Everybody wants your time and energy. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And if somebody said, come on, take a little holiday, that'd be good news, wouldn't it? Mark said, that's why Jesus and his disciples get into the boat, looking to get away for a bit. Imagine what it was like for Jesus and the disciples. So many people coming and going. People constantly trying to get Jesus' attention, wanting to be healed. Constant crowds. Even the disciples didn't have time to eat. So Jesus tells them, come and with me and get some rest. So they get there, and guess who else is there? There's a crowd of people that just get bigger and bigger. 5,000 men. That doesn't even include the women and children that were there. If that happened to you, wouldn't you feel annoyed and irritated? I have a lot of empathy for these guys. Because when things are tough, I just want to get away for a little while. It's like they were, it'd be like us getting a phone call or an email calling you back to work when you just thought you're about to start your holiday. According to Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus' response to the crowd is to have compassion on them. I'm thinking that the disciples are feeling something other than compassion, maybe frustration, resentment, but Jesus had compassion. By the way, it's interesting that Jesus does two things before he feeds the crowd. Because he has compassion, the first thing he does is he heals those who are sick. And the second thing he does is he teaches them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost and vulnerable. And while one of the Gospels says Jesus taught them many things, another specifies that he taught them about the kingdom of God. Do you know what good news that is to the people? Do you know why that's a compassionate response to the hunger and brokenness and weariness of people, that there's a kingdom of God? You don't have to be rich, you don't have to be talented, you don't even have to be good to be a part of it. You just have to want it, just have to believe the King. Jesus knows that these people are living in an oppressive kingdom. They're oppressed by the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of Herod, these capricious, tyrannical kings who do whatever they want, whenever they want, while taking your money. These people are oppressed by kingship, but they learn from Jesus that there's a good king on the move, that they can come into his kingdom. That's compassion. This incident must have made a strong impression on the disciples, for all four Gospels to include it. But why? Why is it important? It's not as if it was a life-changing moment from the point of view of getting a meal provided for you. I mean, it was even a pretty basic meal, just some bread and some fish. But, yeah, if you were healed, you had a legs that didn't work, or you had leprosy or something, now that would be life-changing, wouldn't it? But why, what's so special, what's so significant about this feeding of the 5,000 people? Well, firstly, it demonstrates the inexhaustible provision of God in his kingdom. Those who've been invited to share the Lord's table will never want. In other words, this miracle is a demonstration of kingdom life. That's how we live, with that inexhaustible provision of God. Jesus didn't just make enough food for everybody to have a little bit to keep them going till they got home for a proper meal. They ate till they were full. There were leftovers, lots of leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. Some of them even camped there that night, hoping to hear more of Jesus the next day. So they'd obviously eaten enough to not be rushing off to find some food. And we know that wonderful verse of Philippians chapter 4. This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Do we really believe this? Does our giving suggest that we really believe this? Since Daryl's passing, I've had to regularly remind myself of this truth. Somehow, I guess, I feel a little more vulnerable, and the enemy tries to slip in those subtle thoughts of fear when I'm giving extra for our mission or some other generosity that the Holy Spirit challenges me on. But God is my source of supply. He's been faithful all my life and he won't stop now. So secondly, it's not about the food. John tells us a bit more about what Jesus was really doing. You may like to follow along in your Bible if you've got it with you. John chapter 6. In verse 22, says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realised that Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats, went across to Capernaum looking for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? They knew Jesus didn't leave with the disciples in the boat. What he actually did was to walk across the lake and in the middle of the night to the disciples who were struggling to row against the strong wind, calm the storm and get into the boat with them. But Jesus completely ignores their question, cuts to the chase. Verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So it's not about the food. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You remember when the 70 disciples came back from their mission trip, all excited because the demons obeyed them. And they'd been able to heal people, they'd seen amazing things. And what did Jesus say to them? Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing in Christianity is the individual's ongoing relationship with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Our deepening relationship with God empowers our obedience and enables the fruits that people tend to get excited about. It all comes out of our relationship. So if you want more of those things, make a relationship with Holy Spirit your number one priority. Jesus wants his disciples to have that priority and that habit, eating the bread of life. Sometimes we read the word and nothing seems to stick. You may be like me and say, I can't remember what I read last week. Sometimes I can't even remember what I read yesterday. And we sometimes feel like, what's the point? I can never remember. But I can't remember what I ate for dinner last Monday. But it still nourished me. And when we immerse ourselves in the word, it nourishes our spirit, even if we can't remember. Amen. Jesus is the bread of life. His word, being with him, feeds our spirit, not necessarily our head. The disciples could only give the bread as they received it from Jesus. And it's our relationship with God, us receiving from him, that empowers us to be obedient and enables the fruit that gets people excited. After miraculously multiplying the bread and the fish, the people were excited about the food. But Jesus said, it's not about the food. It's about him being our sustenance, about believing him, trusting him. And thirdly, it's a partnership. Jesus did the miracles, the disciples distributed the food. The disciples could only give as they received. And what did Jesus say when the people said to him they wanted to perform God's works? Verse 28, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Jesus is the source. I read this quote, God is in production, we're in distribution. Stay in your lane. Well, that's very good. Often we get stressed about the production side of things when that's not our job. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, the disciples suggest that Jesus should send the people away to go and get some food. Maybe they thought if that happened, they'd finally get some peace and quiet, some time to themselves. But Jesus challenges them, says, you feed them. Wow, put yourself in their shoes. How unreasonable. You feed them. Of course they protest. Where are we going to get enough food for this enormous crowd? And Jesus said, well, go and find, see what food you can find. They can only come up with a little boy who's got five little loaves and two dried or maybe salted fish. And I don't know about you, I've never been truly hungry, but I like eating. And if I was a kid, one kid in 5,000 people who had some food, who had enough foresight to pack some food, or maybe his mum did, I'd be making an excuse to slip out of there. But this boy gets it. Jesus already knows what he wants to do. The boy makes a sacrifice and Jesus gets started with the boy's willingness. The kingdom really breaks out as the disciples then start to step up and distribute the food. The people get to see a visible demonstration of what Jesus has been teaching them. You see, the kingdom needs two things. Someone to say, yes, I'll make a sacrifice. And people to say, okay, I'm in. start serving. John's account of this incident includes an extra part, a conversation between Jesus and Philip, in verse 5. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Now Jesus is asking a question at one level, and Philip answers at another level. Jesus is asking a where question. It's a faith question, and Philip answers with a how response. He heard Jesus' question as a budget question, a strategy question, a logistics question. Those two different ways to have this conversation. Sometimes we miss Jesus' invitation to join him in God's mission in this broken world, because when he asks a where question, we answer with a how response. Where can we get somebody to stand up and say yes to God? Does anybody have faith to trust him and take a big risk? Is anybody willing to join God's mission? We hear that question and want to reduce it to, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to get volunteers? How often the kingdom of God goes begging because we answer the where question with a, how can this possibly be? You see, when we're obsessing over the how question, what we're really doing is assuming that God is unwilling to meet the needs of a broken world. And it all reduces to how clever we are, our resources, our capacities, our budget. And that's not the response that God blesses. When God asks a question of us, he can already see what he wants to do, what he has in mind. He's just testing us. Some of us are missing the kingdom of God because we're asking the how question first instead of answering the where question first. And I thought, maybe this is a little bit like us with messy church. We don't feel adequate. We don't feel that it's our thing, not my thing. How's it going to work? We don't have enough people. Are we approaching it with faith? Of course we have to look at all the logistics and all those things have to happen, but we have to come at them with faith. We have to come at them believing that God is the one who does the miracles and for us to be willing. So, why is the story significant? Firstly, to demonstrate God's inexhaustible provision in his kingdom. Secondly, it's not about the food. He wants us to know him as our bread. It's about relationship. And thirdly, it's about partnership. We don't have to do the miracles. We just have to be willing to give our little lunch and serve the bread that he provides. And the story ends a little oddly. People are so impressed with Jesus that they want to make him king by force. They want him to be what they have in mind for him to be. I have a tendency to do that sometimes. I think Jesus is around to do what I have in mind for him to do. In the story, Jesus isn't much interested in the kind of kingship the people have in mind. Rather, he comes to men and women every day and asks this question. Where can I find one person who's willing to join me in what I'm doing in this hungry world? Father, help us to be willing. Help us to grow in our trust in you, in our faith in you, Lord, to be willing to work with, bring to you the little that we have and share what you provide for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.